Well, good morning to everyone, and hello to our listening friends online who watch our message weekly here. We're up in our study of the angels, the good and the bad, to the operation of essentially the good angels themselves here. Last week we did study the bad angels, and especially their originator, who the King James Bible called him Lucifer, which is a translation of the Shining One. And of course he became known as Satan in his fall. And we also saw that there was a hierarchy of demons or fallen angels as there is for good angels. And that's because Satan or Lucifer came from the good angels, as well as that one third that fell from heaven, Revelation tells us about, and joined with Satan. And of course Satan and those fallen angels continue to battle good angels, and to keep them from doing the good work. Kind of like even us in our nation of America here. There are people who want to follow false teachings and false things that are disobedience to God, and you and I as believers want to follow obedient things for God, and there's that clash in our community and in our nation. It's still going on, so we realize this is something we have to do. But we also saw, finally, the fate and the doom of the angels, fallen angels, and Satan. They would all be cast by the good angels into hell, which, of course, temporarily is in Hades right now, but it's going to be thrown into, finally, the lake of fire, and there they will reside and never escape for all eternity. So today we're going to explore the operation of the good angels and learn what we can about something mysterious. Because in the Old Testament, as we look at the angels, we find there's one angel that stands out. This one angel constantly intercedes throughout the Old Testament, and he's been called the mystery angel. I guess that's the best term. And the biblical evidence we're going to search today is going to find out that many of these biblical visitations by this mystery angel will show us the very hand of God. And we'll talk about that. So we're going to begin by listening to a selected portion of Scripture that I think will give us a basis for what we're going to study today. So we're going to start in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And I've clipped the verses there to put them together for the context of our study. And then we'll begin. So let's listen right now.
Genesis chapter 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done? I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife, and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, it was a very shocking thing to hear those words that we Christians know in our heart. And yet the reality of it, of course, is where we're living today. A fallen world with fallen sinful acts and people that harm the heart of God continually. We pray, Father, that we're thankful that you are doing a work and have been doing it down through the centuries to save some of fallen humanity. And I just pray that a number of new folks will find Jesus Christ as well and add to the kingdom of God, as well as us here at a house for his name. So we pray, even though we're saved, we still need to learn every day. There is nothing that we cannot learn as we open the Bible. So we pray for your spiritual enlightenment in the text we will study. And I pray personally for understanding of putting it together and a submissive heart to respond to whatever the Spirit of God would speak to any of us as well. That Jesus Christ might be glorified in all we do. And most of all, Lord, we ask that through these messages, someone will find Christ as their Lord and Savior. And those perhaps who have been walking in sin or walking away from you, that there'll be repentance and, of course, a return to the reality of loving and serving God. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at, for our online visitors here, three things. We're going to look at biblical visitations. And number one, the mystery angel distinguished. We're going to find out who he is and how he ministered in the Old Testament. And then we're going to look at biblical visitations, the many angels of deliverance, how many things that God did to deliver God's people down through the centuries. And then we're going to look at the menacing angels of death, plural now, because there's more than one angel of death. And when they are sent, that's what they bring, death, wherever they go. So we'll look at that and see what it is. So let's begin. In the beginning, I guess that's the best place of all. Now, today's study, of course, does begin in our beginning. After six solar days that God had finished the creation and ceased, and now there existed two human beings on the earth who were created in God's image. We saw that last week. And that is, what were they created in? In his personhood. People were given much of what God was, and ultimately everyone was given a will. Apparently the angels were as well. But the angels, of course, as far as we know, are called spirit beings. Whatever that means, we can deduce from Scripture and what we can find out. But the question often asked about angels is, do angels have bodies? Somewhat similar to us or something like that. Or are they completely immaterial and disembodied? It's a good question. And theologians have argued about it down through the centuries. So no one has really come up with a complete thing that we can put our hand to. Now in Scripture though, if we started studying that, we would discover that there are more than 20 physical appearances of angels throughout the Bible. And that's a lot. And they appear to individuals. So then, theologians, as I said, are divided on the issue. And some think that, well, angels really do have bodies. Maybe not like our physical bodies that react to living on the earth. But some kind of a spiritual body that is a body, in a sense, that can be seen by each of the angels themselves. And perhaps for us to see when they materialize somewhere, as Scripture seems to indicate they have done. Well, we can't be sure about these things, but I'll tell you what, the best thing to do is leave it there. Now, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to say in verses 26 and 27, then God, the name God in the Hebrew is Elohim, said, let us make mankind in our image, there it is, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And it says, so God created mankind in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, here we find early on that through the finished creation, as I just said, that there were only two human beings on the earth, whose names became Adam and Eve. And in addition to giving them personhood, of course, I think this image of God contains more than that. It includes to think what God thinks and what God feels they could feel, and to do specific things that God did. What were some of the things God did? God enabled them to multiply, but God also called them to rule. And those are things which are God. Now, that's unlike the angel world, because the angel world is only to fulfill the will of God. So Elohim here, by the way, is an intriguing word. The theologians call it a complex singular word. What does that mean? Well, it's a word that is singular in its plural form. And if that means something, we're not told anything more than that. So to find out what Elohim means, we have to go into the Bible, further on through it, and God, of course, reveals more about that very thing. It comes down to one thing. God is found in the Bible in the Trinitarian form. God is always revealed as one God. But apparently there are three individuals that reveal themselves as individuals, but also as that one God. And we can't explain that. All we can do is observe it along the way. So in the fullness of theology, it refers to three persons in the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to understand that, we also discover that God reveals to us His name. Although Elohim is His name, it's more or less a title. Kind of like when we think of Mr. Trump, today we call him President Trump. So Elohim is president in a sense of that name. But God gives us His real name. Where do we find that? In Isaiah 42, verse 8, He said, "I am," we pronounce it, "Yahweh, that is my name." Now, in the original Hebrew, it's YHWH. Nobody can pronounce that. Without consonants, you cannot pronounce that name. So the Hebrews, or the Jewish theologians, put the vowels A and E in there so that you could have the name. Of course, the Jewish theologians themselves in the Old Testament, whenever they came to the name, they never pronounced it. They only wrote it down. So here we have God Himself giving us His name. I am Yahweh. Many translate that Jehovah today and use that name. I don't like to use that name because a cult has taken that name and abused it terribly, Jehovah's Witnesses. And of course, they're no witness of Yahweh at all. But Yahweh is a fine name to do it that way here. However, there's more to Him than this, because we discover again that the image of God is, the Bible identifies, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, of course, this God the Son is now known as Jesus Christ. So God the Son is Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit remains God the Holy Spirit. God the Father remains God the Father. And together, that is the Godhead that we worship. So the question that evolves from this is, what appearance, if any, did God the Son make prior to His incarnation in the New Testament to become Jesus Christ? Was there no revelation of Him in the Old Testament, or was there something? And that's what we're going to see today, that there indeed was that very thing. I am Yahweh, that is my name. Now we go back to Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9 that we read in the beginning here. And it said, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." This phrase, "He was walking in the garden of the cool of the day," indicates that God Himself took on some form like the human beings that they could communicate with and they could see. So God was walking in the garden like and looking like a human being. He was not a human being, but he looked like a human being. And the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" Now, who is this being that called to God? We're going to find out that it was the pre-incarnate God the Son. And this pre-incarnate God the Son was called the angel. Wow. This pre-incarnate God the Son was called God the angel of Yahweh, or the angel of the Lord. So let's take a look at this very thing here. Now, I've shortened these passages, of course, as many of you know. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. Why? Because they ate of the forbidden fruit that they were forbidden to eat from, and they sinned, the first sin of man, against God. And now they knew their uncleanness. They were no longer holy. They knew the loss of their holiness. And in the process, they no longer had fellowship with the holy God. That is, with the being who is identified as God the Son. And we're going to see that in a moment here, who appeared to them as they were. Now, this is where we're going to show in today's study. It says in Genesis 3:8-9, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees. But the Lord God was there, and he called out to the man." Now, of course, God knew where the man was. He knew he was hiding in the bush with Eve. But he wanted Eve and Adam to express themselves so they could express their disobedience and sin. Of course, when they did, came the curse. We know all about it. And because of their sin, they could no longer enjoy God's perfect environment. And they had to leave this beautiful Garden of Eden, which was paradise. And now they had to make it on their own in a fallen world as well. So after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim. We studied that already. These are the angels that stand around the throne of God. They are probably the highest angels and the most strong angels, if we could say that, that God had created. And they had a flaming sword of some sort flashing back and forth to mankind to see that and guard the way to the tree of life. Now, mind you, how long did this exist for? Well, looking at the years that went by and the number of years that people lived and adding all these things up, if there's no breaks in this period of time, it was 1,650 years to the time when God brought the flood. So the world at that time was the same. The Garden of Eden existed on that world for 1,652 years. And the angels, cherubims, were there guarding the garden. Nothing more is really said about that very thing. But now, we have to get down to this term angel. You know, today, even you and myself at times, when you think of the word angel, you think of a being with wings, dressed in some white gown of a sort, and perhaps glowing. And that seems to be an angel. But you know, if you look at all the illustrations of angels, the vast majority of angels are painted or presented as some glorified woman. Have you ever noticed that? All angels are women. And of course, sometimes people think angels are cherubs, little cherubs, or babies that have died and gone to heaven and become angels. And the world has all kinds of ideas about angels. Angels are men that haven't yet made heaven. We remember that great movie that showed, I forget his name, who, Harold was it, that was the angel trying to get his wings for that. You know, all those things are wrong. And even our concept of the word angel is wrong. An angel is not one specific fluttering being. The word angel covers a number of beings who came into appearance for one reason, to be messengers of God, to be an envoy from God, to be an ambassador for God. So in other words, whatever creature God chose to use, and they were messengers for God, they were called angels. That's the word, messengers for God. Let me give you an illustration. For instance, if someone goes into the military, say the army, they become a soldier. And if you said, look at that soldier, or look at these soldiers, the word soldier is referring to one term, but it could be different individuals there. They could be a private, they could be a corporal, they could be a sergeant, they could be a lieutenant, they could be a general, right? And even in the workaday world, we use terms that describe different people. For instance, if you said, the plumber is coming, this could be different people. This could be a journeyman. This could be a apprentice. This could be a master plumber. Same with electricians. You say, here's the electrician. It's not one man only. It's a term that describes what they're going to do for you and be for you for that very. So angels, or the word angel, is really what God has assigned them to do. Be a messenger in some way to you. So keep that in mind, because that's going to help us to understand the mystery angel. Now, in the Old Testament, there appears an angel like no other. This angel has absolute power, absolute might, absolute ability. And there are also 13 specific occurrences of his appearance, and he has been dubbed the mystery angel because nobody really has his name other than the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh. We can use that particular term there. Now, there are other appearances, of course, in the Bible of an angel of God. In the New Testament, I think there's two or three appearances of an angel of God. An angel does not describe this angel, because this angel is called the angel of Yahweh. Those four terms are always set and identified by him. Now, many people forget that the Son of God has always existed in eternity. He is co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And his origins stretch back to and beyond the beginnings of creation. How do we know that? I'll give you some scripture you could write down if you want it. Genesis 1:1, John 1, John 1:18. John 8:58, John 16:28, John 17, verse 5, and 1 Timothy 1:7. All of them speak of God existing before the creation. And of course, we know the scripture tells us, think about this, Jesus, or God the Son, didn't sit up on the throne of God there, waiting idly by until he could be born of a woman. He was very busy long before that very thing. So let's see what God the Son did in that very purpose. Now, first of all, I want to establish that this angel of God is God the Son, Jesus Christ. Let me give you three reasons. Number one, this angel exclusively is visible in the Old Testament and is actually clearly identified as Yahweh himself. Exodus 3:6 tells us that. And number two, this angel as God is also identified as a distinct and different person than God himself. It is like God talking to God, Zechariah 1:12. The Lord speaking to the Lord. That's what it says in there. And we'll see why. And number three, this angel must be God the Son, Jesus Christ, by the Old Testament and the New Testament, where it teaches about the nature and function of every person in the Trinity. So think about that very thing now. Whenever the angel of God appears in the Old Testament, he always manifests himself with, let's say, God's omnipotence or God's omniscience. And there is no angelic creature created that has God's omniscience nor God's omnipotence. We know what that is. These are called the non-communicable attributes of God. God is all-knowing, God is all-present, and God is everywhere. And of course, there's no angel that can do that. And by the way, that's always intrigued me about Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism tells everyone in their faith that they can pray to Mary at any time and she will answer their prayers. Now tell me how someone, let's say at 5 p.m. in America, in Eastern time, let's say 1,000 people are going to pray to Mary. What about if all around the world another 1,000 and another 1,000 here, and finally 1,000,000 people are praying to Mary? How can she hear their prayers and answer them without having the attributes of God? She can't. So, in other words, she is really nothing more than a demon presence that is accepting false prayers. I don't want to get into that, but I'm trying to show that no angel or person can have the attributes of God except God, because God cannot give them to you. If you receive them, or an angel received them, then that angel would be God. And this angel, the mysterious angel in the Old Testament, the angel of Yahweh, is the one who displays all those things. Now, let's examine the instances of this angelic appearance, all right? Now, I go to Genesis chapter 22. This is the time, of course, where Abraham was tried by the Lord to see how faithful he would be, if he would even sacrifice his son if God told him to do that. So let's read the scripture and see what it says. Now, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am," he replied. And then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah." This is a mountain. "Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Now, I've condensed the scripture here. As the two of them went together, when they reached the place, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I never understood how Isaac didn't run away. You know, he was a teenager and he was pretty strong and buff, I'm pretty sure. So not only is Abraham obedient, but Isaac, as a young man, is already obedient to believing in his God. So let's keep that in mind. Then he reached out his hand, Abraham did, and took the knife to slay his son. I often thought about this and said, I could never do something like this. I never could do that. And it's probably true. But God didn't call me. God called Abraham. And Abraham was so faithful to the Lord, he believed that even if he slew his son and he died, that he would bring him back from the dead because of all the promises he said would be given through Abraham. So there's faithfulness here on Abraham's side. But look at verse 11. But the angel of the Lord. There it is, the four terms. The angel of Yahweh. That's what the word Lord means in Hebrew there. Called out to him from heaven, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Now I know," the angel said, "that you fear God, because you have not withheld your life, your son, your only son." So think about that right now. Through this, God saw evidence that he was first place in Abraham's life. And you know, I thought at that point, before we go to the rest of this passage, is God first place in my life? This whole week I had to examine that very thing. And in some areas he really wasn't. And I prayed and I said, "Oh God, please help me to change that and make you first place in that as well." And that's something that every Christian needs to examine every time you open the Word of God. Is God first place in your life? How about you online? Is God first place in your life? Let's see what happened, because God was first place in his life. Now again, what does it say? The angel of the Lord, there's the four words, the angel of Yahweh, called to Abram from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of your enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." You know that last part? Because God said that, I'm sitting here and I'm a child of God. Because of what God said right there, you're sitting here in a house for his name, because God fulfilled that promise that through Jesus Christ, all the earth could be blessed. And indeed. Now I ask you, listening online, have you been blessed by Jesus Christ? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered to him? Have you recognized him as the Lord God and Savior of you? If you haven't, you will never enter into the blessings that God has. So the angel of the Lord, there's no doubt about it. Who is this angel of the Lord? He made these declarations that he's going to bless Abraham's descendants, that he's going to take possessions of the cities, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed whom? The angel of the Lord. How can an angel say that? He can't, unless this angel, this envoy of God, this messenger of God, so don't put him in the class of a created angel with wings or anything like that. So now the angel of Yahweh is God himself. Let's take a look at another major appearance. We go to Exodus 3, verses 1 to 6. We move from Abraham to Moses, all right? Exodus 3, 1 to 6. I'll put it on the screen. Now, before we get to it, let me give you a little background on Moses, if you're not familiar with him. Moses, of course, was the adopted son of Pharaoh of Egypt. He was on the accelerated path to a glorious kingdom, and everyone would be serving him when Pharaoh died. Well, Moses, of course, was an Israelite, and Pharaoh didn't know that. But Moses knew his heritage, and he saw what was happening to his people. They were slaves, they were beaten, they were abused, they were taken advantage of by Pharaoh. And finally, one day, he realized that they needed to be saved. So he went to his Jewish friends, or they weren't friends, but he went to the Jewish people, and he told them, he's here to save them. And they laughed in his face. Who are you? You're the son of a Pharaoh. You've got a silver spoon in your mouth, and you're coming down here to save us. They rejected him. So as he was going out from that, he saw that one of his fellow Israelites was being beaten severely by a guard of Egypt. And he went over to try and stop him, and the guards probably socked him in the face, and he fought back, and in fighting, he killed the Egyptian guard. That in Egypt was the death penalty. All Moses could do was flee Egypt. He flew with a clothes on his back, and that's all he had. He ran across the desert to the other side there, and he found a man named Jethro. Jethro was a priest of Midian there, and he had a large flock of sheep, and he asked Jethro if he could help him. And Jethro took pity on him and took him into his family there. And of course, in time, Moses married one of his daughters, Zipporah. And together they lived for 40 years. And Moses was pretty content being a shepherd and having a pretty good-sized flock now. And so he took them out into the mountainside, and this is what happened. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there, what happens? The angel of the Lord, again, appeared to him, what? In flames of fire from within a bush. This is a holy creature. He's not a human being. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, the Lord, Yahweh, God called to him from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses, I'm shortening this. And here's what the angel of the Lord said. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And of course, Moses, upon hearing this from the burning bush and saw that this was the God of his fathers here, he tried to hide his face because he knew anyone who saw the face of God would die. And the angel, of course, said to him, take off your shoes. And of course, in the process, he realized who he was. Now, without a doubt, the angel of Yahweh was speaking to Moses and was God himself. Now, in the process, here he called Moses to go back to Egypt and lead his people out. But this time, the angel of the Lord is the one who was going to assist him all the way through. And, of course, to the time when they left at the Passover and they went out of Egypt. Now, we'll leave it at that. But now the next major appearance we're going to study is, of course, the angel here had specific power to forgive sin. Let's read the text. Exodus 23, verses 20 to 21. See, he said, he's talking to the Israelites who had now escaped from Egypt. I am sending an angel ahead of you, that is the people, to guard all of you along the way and to bring you to a place I have prepared. This angel of the Lord is talking to the elders of Israel and Moses. And of course he said, pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since or because my name is in him. So in other words, God the Father was speaking from heaven, and of course God the Son was appearing to them, and they saw that he, this angel of the Lord, is the one who is going to lead them all the way through to the promised land. And of course, they were told, you have to obey him or else he will not forgive your rebellion. My name is in him. So the angel of God instructs them what he was going to do. Now we move 40 years later, because you know the story of the Israelites. They sinned against God. They refused to go into the land of Canaan and trust God. And God sent them back into the desert. And he fed them and kept them alive. And that's all they got. They got food and their clothes never wore out. And God allowed that generation to die off. That was their sin. That was their punishment. They would die in the desert and their bones would decay. And when the new generation was born, they're the ones with Joshua leading them that would go into the land and take it. Now, their first response, of course, was Jericho. And before it happened, Joshua went up on the mountain overlooking Jericho, and he saw this fortified city. And of course, all the gates were locked and shut because they knew the Israelites were coming. And he wondered how he was ever going with the army of Israel, to do this without something. And there appears him, this figure. Listen. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Who was standing in front of him? A man. God appeared in human form. And Joshua went up to him and he asked, are you for us or for our enemies? He didn't know who he was. Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, this only person who is commander of the army of the Lord is God the Son. Okay, now, I have come. And then Joshua, seeing this, fell face down to the ground in reverence. Now, this is translated in the NIV as reverence, but it really means he fell face down and began worshiping him. He knew this was God, and he was worshiping him. Now, every angel where a man fall or woman falls down before them, they say, stop, you cannot worship me. But this angel received this worship from Joshua. And he asked them, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And indeed it was, because he was there. So here, 40 years later, the angel of the Lord appears again to the new leaders of Israel. And he said he would protect them and he would give them victory in Canaan. And now he was going to show them how he would have victory over Jericho. So here we see this. God, of course, is now going to be protected all the way through. Now, I can go on, but for a minimum, I went through the whole Bible this week, and I found that there were 13 appearances of the angel of the Lord. We've gone over four of them, but there are 9 more that can be seen. The very first one, as I said, was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Now, the angel, this angelic messenger, shall we say, this envoy, this representative here, was none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Now, when we use that word pre-incarnate, you know what I mean. It was before he was born as a human being and took on our humanity. He was still the God who is the protector of God's people. Now, I want to give you 4 reasons again affirming the angel God proves to be God the Son. Number one, this angel, the visible God of the Old Testament, is actually the pre-incarnate Christ in the New Testament. So, God appeared in the Old Testament, and God appears in the New Testament. And you know, amazingly enough, that when God appeared in the New Testament, the angel of Yahweh no longer appears at all throughout the New Testament. Why? Because it is Jesus Christ. Number two, as Yahweh sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, let me put that on the screen there. In the New Testament, He sent God the Son, as I said a moment before, in 13 specific physical appearances in the Old Testament. Number three, this angel's ministry in the Old Testament matches exactly with Christ's ministry in the New Testament. Because what did He do in the Old Testament? Well, He healed, He fed, He defended, He accurately predicted, and He made the future come true. He accepts worship from all those He sees, and He forgives sins of those He sees. And amazingly, in Genesis 18:25, this angel of Yahweh is called the judge of all the earth. Now, that seals it forever. The judge of all the earth is God, so this angel is God. Indeed, the mystery angel isn't a mystery anymore because it is God the Son as He is distinguished for us all. How wonderful it is. All right, let's look at the second thing here. Anyway, I didn't give you number four. The angel of the Lord ceased to appear in the New Testament because He then became Jesus Christ. I mentioned that a moment ago. All right, number two. Biblical visitations, the many angels of deliverance here. Now, angels are God's helpers and protectors for the believers or for those who are becoming believers. Do you know that? Before you were ever saved, God's angels still watched over you. Isn't that wonderful? From the moment of birth, God watched over those who are going to be saved, every one of you, to make sure that you indeed would be saved. In fact, there are times the angels saved you. Before I was saved, I told you that experience, the angels saved me from death in an automobile type of accident, not on the road, but in my driveway. And there's various ways you probably could tell me that an angel perhaps had saved you. Maybe even spoke to you. I don't know. But they work on that basis. Now in Genesis 19 verses 9 to 10, there was a real deliverance, and I want to share that one with you. This is the deliverance where Lot, you remember, Abraham's nephew, was rescued from Sodom. And remember the two angels, there were three angels that visited Abraham, and Abraham recognized whom? God the Son. And he brought them into his home. And they, in physical form, actually were able to eat the food that Abraham and his wife had made for them. So how they appear in a physical body, I don't know, but they can. And the angel of the Lord then left them and sent the two angels into Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, they went to Lot's door, and they met with Lot, and they were rescuing Lot. Now, the men of Sodom, who were homosexuals, I don't care what anyone says about it, the text talks about the fact that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of the abomination of homosexuality that was rampant in that city there, in among the men. And these men, when they saw these two new angels coming, they looked like men, and they wanted them to experience homosexuality with them. And so they went to Lot's door, and they were pounding on the door for them to come out. They were going to break down the door. That's what it says. Let me read Genesis 19, verse 9 and 10. "Get out of the way," they cried, and they kept bringing pressure on Lot. And they moved forward to break down his door to get to these men. But the men inside came out and reached and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. So here they're saving Lot from being beaten to death by these homosexuals. Indeed, it was something of that nature there. And I'm going to read on because he was rescued a second time. Genesis 19:16, "When Lot hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hand of his wife and his two daughters." What were they hesitating over? They said that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and burn it to the ground. Now it's time to get out. But Lot hesitated, and the angels had to drag them to safety out of the city because the Lord, it says, was merciful to them. And indeed, they were saved, except Lot's wife, who hesitated and stayed back within the area where God's wrath fell down on them. By the way, you know, it's very interesting, we'll get into that in a minute here, about Sodom and Gomorrah. It can be seen today in some fashion. Anyway, this is God helping God's people. Now, where do we know that? Psalm 91 verse 11 says this, He will command His angels concerning you, and He will guard you in all your ways. Isn't that wonderful there? God provides that very thing. Hebrews 1:14 says, Are not all angels ministering spirits? What? For those who inherit salvation. So whether they inherit it in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the angels are there. Now, here's another version of an angel. In 1 Kings 18, verses 5 and 6 is the story of Elijah. Elijah fled Ahab because he told the truth there, and they said they were going to kill him. So he went into the desert, and an angel provided fresh food and water to Elijah, who was exhausted and without sustenance, starving and evaporating in the desert. He had no way of getting any water whatsoever. And an angel comes and even has fresh baked bread on hot stones for him with a bowl of water. How amazing that is in the desert there. Here's five specific examples of how God, of course, helped and provided in the Old Testament, and I'm going to show in the New. All right? Angels of God, five times. Number three. God's angels delivered the Israelites as they trekked through the barren, dangerous wilderness to the promised land. We saw that when we saw the angel of the Lord say that he would guide them all the way through. Well, God used his other angels to open rocks for springs of water. And, of course, the food came down from heaven for them for the 40 years they were in the desert. God's angels also appeared and protected Daniel. Remember the book of Daniel we studied? Daniel and his friends, they went into the lion's den, then they went into the fiery furnace, and in each case an angel appeared and shut the mouths of the lions and made the fire in the furnace absolutely impenetrable of their hearts and their lives and their physical bodies. When they came out of this burning fire that consumed some of the men who made it, there was not even a hint of smoke on them. That was the deliverance of God. And then, if you go into the future, angels will again protect the Israelites in the tribulation period. Do you know that? At the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will call for the death penalty of all the Jews who he was befriending for the first 3.5 years. And so the Jews had to escape Jerusalem if they were going to live. And so millions of Jews escape and they go out into the desert. And the Bible tells us that on wings of an angel, they are delivered into the desert where they are kept. How are they kept? There's no food there. The angels are going to provide for them for 3.5 years while all that terrible plight of the bowls and so forth are going to be poured out on the tribulation period. And so at the end of the tribulation period, millions of Jews have been kept alive by the angels, Revelation 12:1, and they will be able to go into the millennial age. Yes, the work of angels is multiple times in the process. But let's go over it again quickly, and we can condense it and see these five truths of God among angels. Number one, they care for and protect us. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, God encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. I said it before, Psalm 91, verse 11, For God will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, talking to the believer. And Hebrews 1:14 promises that as well. So they care for and protect us. But you know what else the angels do? The angels war against evil. You know, there's an unseen war going on in the heavens right now, in the heavenlies. It's between the fallen, sinful angels and God's holy angels. Daniel gave us a glimpse of that, if you remember in Daniel, the book of Daniel. It said when the angel Gabriel came, he said he was hindered 21 days by the prince of Persia. This is a designation for fallen angels. How can they be a prince of Persia? Well, they are. Satan presents them to each nation that opened to them, and then they will guide and lead them. Do you know the way our nation is going right now? I think Satan has put a prince over America. And indeed, he is trying to just destroy everything that is there. But there's war in heaven for this thing right now. So 2 Corinthians 4 says, Satan is the god of this age, and he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But one day that war is going to be over. And as a result of that very thing, we discover this. Now, the Apostle Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness. They are rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. We see this in our nation. Why is there a bloodlust call for killing babies everywhere? Why are they trying to fulfill opportunities everywhere to provide for the death of preborn babies? I mean, to me, it's the most demonic thing I have ever heard, but it prevails. And indeed it will. But angels also guide and encourage us. Now there's an example in the New Testament in Acts 27, verse 23. Paul was imprisoned for his faith. And he now had to go before the emperor himself for judgment. So they put him on a ship with soldiers to guard him. And of course, sailors. And they sailed the Mediterranean Sea across to Italy. Right there in the middle, a huge storm, a massive storm came up. And it was so severe that they had to throw all their cargo overboard to hope that they would live. Paul was down in the belly of the ship there. And as far as it looked like, they were all going to drown. But an angel appeared. It says, last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said these words, Paul, do not be afraid. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who are sailing with you. They were not going to die. They were not going to drown, because angels were going to hold that ship up and let it sail all the way through to Italy. So Paul was many times exhausted and beaten down, but God sent angels to guide and encourage him as well. You know, in my studies for angels, I have a book written by Billy Graham. It's entitled Angels, God's Secret Elect. And this is what Billy Graham wrote in the book. I quote, often angels may be our companions without our being aware of their presence. We know little of their constant ministry. In fact, the Bible assures us, however, that one day our eyes will be unscaled to see and know the full extent and attention God's angels have given us. I believe he's absolutely right at that. So, number four, the angels direct us and in the end escort us into heaven. As to directing, the Bible says in Acts 8:26, an angel directed Philip to witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. Think of that. He would have never gone then, met him on the way and lead him to Christ if an angel hadn't guided him to do that very thing. I think angels guide us to people. Angels are guiding you to people that they might hear the gospel. Number two, an angel arranged a meeting for Cornelius and Peter that brought the Gentiles into the acceptance of the believing community. It was the angels who brought the first Gentiles into the kingdom of God. You're a Gentile, most likely. I am. And we're in the kingdom of God because of those angels back then and their faithfulness there. But one of the greatest is at the end of life, God promises they will be there for you and me to escort us to a heavenly home. You know, in one of Jesus' parables, he told the story of two very different men. You know the story there. One was the rich man, and of course he lived only for himself. He ignored God and others, had no place for them because he had a comfortable life. And then there was the poor beggar who sat at his gate. He had nothing of this world's goods at all, but he was a faithful believer in the God of Israel, and he believed in his promises in spite of all these things. Well, when the rich man died, the Bible tells us that he received what he deserved. What did he deserve? A life of misery separated from God. He went to Hades, and there he cried out in the flames for someone to dip their finger in water and put it on his lips. But when the poor man died, it tells us explicitly, the angels escorted him to paradise. Isn't that wonderful? And there he would spend eternity with his God who loved him. When you and I die, there are going to come angels that will escort you personally into the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, some believers have actually said that. I see angels and then they died. So it's a wonderful thing. The angels will be there. The angels, now I'm going to give you a fifth one. They deliver God's wrath and judgments as well. And this brings us to the third point of this. Take a look. This was an illustration of the angel of death. Indeed, in our society today, the unsaved call him the grim reaper, right? Indeed, there is truth in this, for besides him, God employs some angels to be actually angels of death. And they will minister necessary and swift judgments of God against disobedience. Now, these angels are the spiritual executors of judgment towards an individual or even nations. As to nations of people, I mentioned before, Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know that today, if you go down to the Dead Sea, there are remains of Sodom and Gomorrah that can be seen there? They took recent lab tests of the soil, and it confirms that somehow there were cities here that were destroyed by some form of massive fire and brimstone. Imagine that. But the Bible never lies. The Bible tells the truth about these very things here. So Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And then, of course, how about Babylon? Remember, the angel of death came to Belshazzar on that night and wrote on the wall, many, many tekel, phufars. I forget the last phrase there. Anyway, meaning that your time is numbered. And that night, the Persians came in through a tunnel in the back and sacked Jerusalem, sacked the temple. Excuse me here, Babylon. If I get my words right here, and now it was a Persian kingdom. So Belshazzar felt the angel of death. And then, of course, in the New Testament, there's an illustration where one man, King Herod, had the angel of death come and visit him. He was having a big bash, and one of the servants in the crowd cried out that this is not the voice of God, speaking of Herod. This is not the voice of a king. This is the voice of God. And at that point, God looked on the heart of King Herod, and he was basking in the glory of thinking he was God. And an angel was sent to send death to him. And that angel came and killed him. And within the night, before the night was over, worms ate his body to death, and he died. Acts 12:23, if you want to read that. So individual judgments as well as nations as well. And of course, you can go back to the time of the Passover, right? We're told here in the Passover, Exodus 12:29, at midnight, Yahweh struck down all the firstborn of Egypt. And of course, if you read the text, it says, the angel of Yahweh was the instrument that killed them, all the firstborn. And then there's another example where the Assyrians were attacking the Israelites, and it looked like they were going to sack them. They surrounded Israel. And as nighttime was coming here, they prayed for God's deliverance, and the angel of the Lord became the angel of death. The pre-incarnate Christ struck down 185,000 Assyrians, and they died that night. In the morning, the Israelites opened the gates, and all they saw were dead bodies all over. The angel of death was the angel of the Lord himself. 2 Kings 19:35 says that thing. All right? Now, I'm going to give you some more illustrations here, too. Israel's Dave and David's army. You know, the angel of death is not only for the unbelievers. The angel of death can come to believers as well. And the illustration is in the Old Testament in the time of David and his army. David sinned against God. You know why? God wanted David and the Israelites to trust him that he would deliver them from their enemies. But David wanted to be prepared, and he wanted to know how God was going to do this and whether he had enough men to do this very thing. He wasn't looking to God. He was looking to himself. And so he made a call for a census. And not all of them approved, but most officials did. And they took this census of all the army around there. And David could take pride in his strength of his army. But God was angry to the point that he sent the angel of death, and he began striking down his army. 70,000 died before David recognized his sin and asked God to stop. And he asked God's forgiveness of his sin. So God sent his son, the angel of Yahweh, there overnight. And they died in the plague. 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 to 17. And David repented. David confessed his sin. He made spiritual restitution. And the angel of death stopped doing this. And finally, if you want to look in the tribulation period again, in the first half of the tribulation period, there are four angels or horsemen who are going to ride and be loosed in Revelation 9:15 here. And they're going to kill one-third of the earth. They're going to slay one-third of the earth. All right. And then in Revelation 16, more is going to happen there. The seven angels of death are going to appear. And God is going to loose them with the bowls of wrath, the bowl judgments that are going to be poured out on the earth. And millions more are going to die. But guess what happens to those who don't die? They're going to see the angels of God and the pouring out of death on them. And you think they're going to repent? The Bible says, rather than repent, they cursed God. And you know why? Because it shows that those without God, without Christ, and unsaved, if God doesn't save them, they'll never repent. Just as the demons will never repent as well. Well, I'm going to simply stop here and close. My time is gone. But I want you to think about this very thing here. Let me put it into perspective. There it is. God is ruler over all. We know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. He's ruler over all His creation, whether it's the angel world or whether it's the created world of the universe and planets. And all who disobey God will suffer the wrath of God for all eternity. And the Bible says that very thing. Now, here's some illustrations. You have two choices where you can go and be. You can follow the angel of death that brings you to hell, or you can follow with Jesus Christ, who said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." That's the gospel message, my friend. It's there for all who will have it. And how long God is going to allow the gospel message to be here, I do not know. It could end today, for all we know. But thanks be to God, you have been saved. Thanks be to God, you have been saved. Thanks be to God, I have been saved. And maybe some of those who are watching online. But there's still those who are not saved yet. And it's our great prayer and desire that the word of the Lord will open your hearts. Now let me give you some of the word of the Lord, all right? Take a look on the screen. We can go to Ezekiel 33, verse 11. This is the Lord speaking. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wicked ways and live. Turn from your wicked ways. Why will you die? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the time, now is the day of salvation. So I lift that up for you, my friends, all listening. If you don't know Christ, come to the Savior today before it may be too late. Everyone who is unsaved is just one breath away from hell. And I hope and pray that you will change that today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God. And I just pray for all of us here today that we see how wonderful it is that God's angels watch over us, that God's angels have cared for the believers from the Old Testament to the New Testament and will care all the way through to the tribulation. That's beyond our time, so it includes us as well. And I pray that because we know that God is going to be with us and His angels will watch over us, it'll give us a spiritual boldness to stand up for Christ in every situation around us. May each and every one of us be faithful witnesses and do the work and will of God. And I pray indeed, Father, that through this message today and every message, that someone somewhere will be saved and come to the kingdom of God. We pray and ask this in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. God bless.